How many of you have heard Dr. Laura on the radio? That's interesting, okay? I listened to her the other day in my car radio. And the other day she called herself the preacher and teacher of the radio audience. She's pretty good. She's noted for her practical wisdom and for being realistic, if not harsh, with her audience. She doesn't try to placate. This is her stick. You know, when you call up, you got to be prepared to get it straight or you're going to get your feelings hurt. One guy, I thought she abused the poor guy, you know. He just called up. He just wanted to whine a little bit, and she didn't give him any quarter at all. Today, let's see what the preacher, who is he? The man in the Bible that identifies himself as the preacher, let's see what he has to say to us. Open your scriptures this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're new at the Bible, it's kind of right in the middle. A good way to find a book in the Bible, if you're new at it, is to just look in the table of contents. Somebody discovered that one day. Ecclesiastes. He's the teacher. He's the preacher. His name was Solomon. In the Hebrew language, the name is Koheleth. So let's see what the preacher has for us today. He's, talk about realistic, he is super realistic. Why? Why is he so realistic? How did he learn it? The hard way, right? You marry 700 women, you're going to learn the hard way. Now today we start the third division of his argument. And incidentally, I brought a new brochure in. I've updated it. We're starting the third division of his argument. We're going into the sixth chapter of Ecclesiastes. I'm speaking up because we don't have a mic. Tell me if you can't hear me, okay? Up to now, okay, in the first two divisions of his argument, he's argued that satisfaction, that enjoyment, that satisfaction, really the word contentment is a great word that Paul uses a lot in the New Testament, is a gift from God and is under the regulation of his plan. He is in control of everything. And if you want to find contentment, if you want to find enjoyment, if you want to find satisfaction, where are you going to go? You're going to go to him. And that's what he's trying to argue. We've got halfway through the argument. We're going into the third division. See, because one might say, God is in charge? Are you kidding? Have you seen how unfair life can be? How could that be? And you've all experienced that, right? I have. I've told you about my neighbor. This guy is really a nemesis for me. Every time I go over to talk to him about the Lord, he's a great guy. He's got better start cramming for the finals. He's in his 90s. He's a great guy, but every time I start to talk to him about God, he reminds me of all the hypocrites in the world and how these clergymen ripped him off one time when he was, you know, 50 years ago. And he's got a good case, right? God, if God is in charge, have you seen the unfairness in this world? So this is where chapter 6 and 7 are going to go. It addresses these issues. Okay, let's go to chapter 6 today. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. How do we measure success in this culture of ours? How do we measure success in the world? We live in a success culture, right? How do we measure it? Solomon says, look at verse 1 here. He says, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. And he says the way we measure it is God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor. You have stuff, you have money in the bank, and your Trendex rating is high. And that's the way we measure success. But he says, do these things, the rhetorical question is this, do these things in and of themselves bring enjoyment the way the Bible defines it? And the teacher says, no. He says, no. He says, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. Notice that. If you want to get real, be a real Bible student, notice that he's saying his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. The paradox is that while you might have everything, you might have all of the wealth, the honor, and the possessions, you may not have the one thing that only God can give you. God may not grant you the ability to enjoy it. And enjoy, again, means the contentment and the satisfaction that can only come as a gift from God. You can only receive it from Him. This concept in the New Testament used four times, the word contentment, always in the context of money, incidentally. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, why is it such great gain? Why is contentment such great gain? Scott, why is it such great gain? You're in the money business, right? Because it is so hard to come by, men. And when you get it, it is such great gain. And if you want to study that concept, look in the fourth chapter of Philippians, where he says, I've learned to be content whether I have little or much. And when he wrote that, he was chained in a Roman prison. And he was writing about the enjoyment and the contentment and the satisfaction he had in his heart, and he had nothing. You can only get it as a gift from God. Now, in this next paragraph, 3-5, Solomon will reverse the situation. The man in the first paragraph apparently had no children because when he died, a stranger got all that he had worked for, right, in that culture. You didn't give it to your wife, you gave it to another man, okay? So he says here, he gives him 100 kids. He says, a man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial. What would be proper burial in that culture? Everybody would cry at your funeral, and apparently this guy didn't even have the love of his family. He didn't have a proper burial, so he didn't have the love of his own family. So you see the irony here. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes into the world without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun, the stillborn child, or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. A stillborn baby, he says, is free from all the suffering of the joyless rich man and has more rest, actually, than does that man who lives 1,000 years twice. Even his family does not love him. No one crying at his funeral. How about all the years that he lived? 1,000 years twice. It's hyperbole, obviously. How about all those years? Solomon is saying the truth is that even though others look on him, this man, with envy, his life is not what it appears to be. And his sorrow for all those years was simply compounded. Now, the point again of this sixth chapter is that the outward fortunes do not tell the whole story. This sixth chapter is going to talk about prosperity. The seventh chapter is going to talk about depravity, being deprived. That's not always, what does our little gouge here say? Prosperity may not be good. Adversity or affliction is not necessarily an evil. In other words, don't be faked out by the outward appearances of things. In verse 6, Solomon says, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place. Realistically, death is certain. Solomon reminds us that life is futile without God. Futile. Now, the question is, can we ever be satisfied? Can we ever be satisfied there in verse 7? All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. The answer is no, you cannot satisfy yourself, his appetite. You get it? You can never find the satisfaction, the enjoyment, and the contentment that God has designed for human beings by yourself. Only God can give it to you. If you want to get heady here this morning and you study, who was it, Augustine back in the 4th century, who says, God has made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. Verse 7. Okay, verse 8. How about if you're a wise man or a rich man? It doesn't make any difference if it's coming from you. No man, wise or foolish, poor or rich, can satisfy his desires on his own. What advantage, he says, has a wise man over a fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Don't we all know some guys that are really on the ball? They're sharp. They think. And we know some guys that are kind of foolish. Some people are rich, some people are poor. It doesn't make any difference. You're never going to get there from here on your own, Solomon is saying. Okay. Is there any value in striving after things we do not have? Solomon asks. He says, no, better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hungry you are for the things of this world, you will not. It's not going to be of any advantage to you, ultimately. He says it's worthless. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now, why is this so? And I think this is the key verse here this morning in verse 10. Why is this so? Because, verse 10, whatever exists has already been named, he says. God has established the connection between earthly things and the ability to enjoy these things in a relationship with him. You get it? Whatever exists has already been named. The ability to enjoy life, to be satisfied, to be content, is something that God has created. That connection comes in a relationship with him. And Solomon had to learn it the hard way. That's why he is the teacher. And then he says, and what man is has been known. What man is has been known. He's the creator and we're the creatures. It doesn't help to fight it, he says. Look at this. No man can contend with one who is stronger than he. This is reality. God is God and we're the creatures. When my little kids were over at the high school school years ago, they had to memorize the 100th Psalm. And I had to do it with them, of course, to help them with their homework. You know the 100th Psalm. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His sheep and the sheep of His pasture. And this is what Solomon's trying to talk us into. Don't try to be the creator. Be the creature. Receive the gifts from God. Okay? Now, will it help to babble on, to keep talking, to hire more PhDs, to put more Dr. Laura's on the radio? He says no. Verse 11, the more the words, the less the meaning, and how does that profit anyway? No matter how much you keep talking about this, no matter how many gurus we hire to tell us what we want to hear, you can't get there from here. God has established this. Okay, let's conclude here this morning, the sixth chapter. We did a whole chapter today, and that sort of excites me for some reason. Okay, verse 12, for who knows what is good for a man in life during the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow? Who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he is gone? And basically, to paraphrase that, who are we to talk back to God, as the Apostle Paul says over in the ninth chapter of Romans, who are we to talk back to God? Who can say, well, what will be the real advantage of one thing or another? What's the bottom line on this chapter here today? We don't know what's going on, and don't be faked out because one person's got some wealth, possessions, and honor, and another doesn't. It makes no difference in God's economy. Prosperity may not always be what it seems. And next week, he's going to say, adversity may not be what it seems. So the challenge today, as we conclude, is this. Be realistic, men. Be realistic. Let us seek to know God and to be content with such gifts as he gives us and receive enjoyment from his hands. Okay? Let's have prayer together. Good to have Ron with us this morning as a guest. Make sure he feels at home. Okay? Let's have prayer together this morning. Lord, we thank you for giving us the preacher. And thank you that in your sovereign grace, you prepared him in a magnificent way through his entire life to sit down in his old age and say, guys, let me tell you the way it is. And I've learned the hard way. If you want the best for your life, receive it from the Lord. Fear him and keep his commandments. And there's no other way to go, because I have established this way. It is my ordinance, and you can't change it. We are your sheep and the sheep of your pasture. It is you that has made us, and not we ourselves. Thank you for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.